right. Good morning, everybody. Good morning to those watching online. Good morning to those of you who are in the room. So great to be with you today. So if you got your Bibles, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Philippians chapter 4. And this is the part where the Apostle Paul, as he begins to conclude this letter, he wants to leave these first century believers with a word of exhortation and encouragement. Because here's the deal. Things are about to get really bad for this group. If you know anything about history at this time, there's this guy named Nero, and he's on the throne. He's the emperor, Roman emperor. And the guy's out of his mind. The guy's insane. He's a megalomaniac. And just a short amount of time, he's going to amp up his efforts in persecuting the Christians. Essentially, what he wants to do is he wants to annihilate Christianity. He wants to wipe Christianity off the face of the earth. And so these believers are in for some really, really difficult circumstances. You know, it's like their world has been turned upside down. And we can kind of relate. You know, I've been walking the earth for 50 years, and I can't remember a time where it just seems like more things are becoming undone. You know, it's like we need this, maybe now more than ever, we need this stabilizing force. You know, without it, it's just, in these times, it's just too easy to feel like you're just sort of this ship that's adrift, getting tossed back and forth by the winds, either of the culture, the world, society. We need some kind of stabilizing force right now. And, you know, before the invention of the compass or the sextant, sailors used the North Star, also known as Polaris. I want to throw this photo up on the screen for you. You know, because of the North Star's location in proximity to where the Earth's axis is. This is a time-lapse photo here. You can just see the North Star in the center. It just looks like everything revolves around that star. And so for hundreds of years, especially at night, as sailors were trying to find their way, they didn't have a compass, they didn't have a sextant. What they had was they had this one fixated point in the sky. And by focusing on it, they could determine, are we on course? Are we off course? Which way are we headed? It's like we need that North Star. Let me ask you, what is the stabilizing force? What is the stabilizing person in your life? You see, that's what the Apostle Paul is going to write about this morning as he prepares and equips these first century believers for some very, very difficult times. It's as if he's going to say, here's what you need to know. You can stand firm. Not because of the circumstances being pleasant, because they're going to get bad, but you can stand firm. Because there is this individual who enables you to stand firm when there seems to be so much chaos around you. Now, the Apostle Paul knew a little something about living a turbulent life, okay? This is a man who at one point, as he writes, he says, look, I have been beaten, I have been tortured, I am constantly on the run. My life is always in danger. Remember, as he's writing this letter, he's in prison. He's charged with being a dissenter. Why? Because he refuses to worship Roman gods. And that is a crime against Rome. If you don't appease the Roman gods and make them happy, then the Roman gods are going to make it bad for everybody. So they see Paul as worshiping the one true God, right? The God of the Bible. He refuses to bow the knee also to Caesar, because back in the day, they worshiped Caesar as God. And Paul's like, no, that's not how we play it as Christians. We worship, bend the knee only to the Creator God. And so he's in prison, not knowing what the outcome will be. As we said, he's chained to a guard, one of the Praetorian Guards, Imperial Guards, 24-7. He has no privacy. He's not sure when the door opens up, and it's like, okay, now trial sentence, you're about to die. He doesn't know. And yet the theme of this entire book, check it out, the theme of this entire book is joy. And you're like, how does that happen? Because over and over again, we're going to read it today, Paul says, here's where we find our joy. It's in the Lord. It's not in our circumstances. You cannot be held hostage to your circumstances. If you try to find your joy in your circumstances, you are going to be a wreck in life. Look around. Look what's happening to us now. I'm telling you, people say the Bible is so irrelevant. Please. So what happens here in this text is Paul says, I'm kind of like this, I'm like this rock. And it's not because of anything in me. It's because of who I know. And because I'm this rock, I can withstand the storms of life. I want to throw this picture up here, another picture up here for you. I used to have this as a poster in my office, and it's a picture of a lighthouse, and it's sitting in the middle of the ocean. You can see it. It's just I mean, it's pretty incredible. You all wonder how they built this thing in the first place, right? But look at this. I mean, you can just sense the power that this wave has as it's about to crash over, as it does crash over this lighthouse. But you know, that power is broken up because of the stability of the lighthouse. And if you look real closely, you see this dude just, he just kind of opens the door and he's like checking the weather. Yeah, pretty confident. Because he knows that in that spot, he's safe and he's protected. And Paul says, my life is kind of like that. In fact, at one point, Paul says, you know, I was lost at sea. I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the deep, getting tossed around by the waves. But my life has this stabilizing force, regardless of my circumstances. And so this is what he wants to convey to these early believers, and man, they really need it. And then Paul gets highly practical, okay? So as he brings this letter to a close, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, he says, therefore, my brothers, I love you. This is a pastoral heart. And I really wish I could be with you. I love you. I long for you. You're my joy and crown. Paul treasured people. People mattered to Paul. Stand firm. Stand firm, thus, in the Lord, my beloved. I love it. What does this mean? You know, this is one of those Christian phrases you get thrown out a lot. It's like, you know, hey, stand firm in the Lord, brother. What does that mean? Well, here's what Paul's going to do. It's actually quite brilliant. And I just need you to stay with me here because we're going to dig deep in this text. It's super rich. If we can mine this out, it's going to have a huge impact on your life. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, in order for you to stand firm in the Lord, and this is what he's going to flesh out now, you need to start with the big and move to what is small. In order to stand firm in the Lord, you need to start with the big, and then you move to what is small. Let me explain. So if you pick up a self-help book today, what you're going to find is something like this. It will tell you the exact opposite. Start with the small, and then move to the big. For example, if you're experiencing anxiety in your life, you might want to begin with something small, and that might be just a breathing technique. If you're anxious, if you're feeling that something is, you know, is starting to unnerve you, then a breathing technique is a simple way to start. And maybe count to 10. Just 1, 2, 3. You start with something small. And then we'll move to something that may be a little bit more challenging. What we'll do is we'll look at your schedule and we'll try to find some ways to carve out some white space for you. That's the thing, right? Some white space, because you need that mentally. And then once we've done that, we'll move on to something a little bit bigger, and that is what we'll do is we'll begin to tackle your diet, because it's important, you know, what you feed yourself, your body, with it's kind of like fuel. If you want to be able to handle the things that come your way, you need to be healthy physically. So we'll start with, we'll move to your diet, and then we'll tackle a really big thing, and that is exercise, daily, vigorous exercise. So we're going to start small, and we're going to build, and we're going to work toward the big. The Christian perspective is very different, right? Paul's going to say, you start with the, watch this, you start with the cosmic. Start with the big, and then you're going to apply the big to the smaller things in your life. So here's the key in understanding our text. It's wrapped up in that word, therefore, in verse 1. So the word therefore refers back to what Paul has just written at the end of chapter 3 in the last two verses. So basically what he's saying is, because of this, because of what I've just written to you, you can stand firm. Now, this is huge, okay? Let's understand it in its proper context. So what does Paul say in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21? He says, but our citizenship is in heaven. He's done this a number of times. What is this? Big picture. We don't start with the small things. Big picture. Our citizenship is in heaven. In other words, he says, remember where you're headed, because from heaven, we're awaiting a Savior. That's the big picture. Jesus is going to come back. He's going to judge all unrighteousness, and more so, look at this. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that we're waiting for, and he's going to transform our lowly bodies. Our bodies are susceptible to disease, COVID, death, right? But he says there's going to be a transformation that takes place when Jesus returns, and this is not what you're going to have forever. Our lowly body will be transformed like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. We talked about this a bit last week. When Jesus came on the scene, it's like he commanded nature. There's a storm and Jesus is like, stop, and nature obeys him. Power over death. Raises a man who's been dead back to life. That kind of power. That's the power Jesus has. He's going to extend it to us. So in other words, here's what he's saying. Your future transformation and destination is the foundation upon which you stand firm in the Lord. Take a look at the cosmic picture of where you're headed. You're a citizen of heaven. You're going to be totally changed and transformed. So many things in this life come to an end. Don't we know this? Even the greatest things, even the best marriages come to an end with the death of a spouse. Your physical strength will come to an end. As you age, it begins to happen. You look in the mirror and it's God's way of saying, you know you're temporary, right? Right? You know you're temporary. You got hair growing where it wasn't supposed to grow. You're looking at this gray. It's like you wake up and you're like, I didn't even exercise and I'm sore. And that's kind of God's way of going. James says your life is like this. It's a vapor. It comes and it goes. And that's your life. So everything in this life comes to an end. Paul says, can we just remember that there is a place that you will be where things get brighter. Things get brighter. Everything gets duller. Here, there, things get brighter. They get newer. They get fresher. They get better. And that's where you're going to be. So Paul says, let's start with the big things. And now let's look at our daily troubles, our personal troubles, in light of eternity. So take this cosmic perspective. Whatever earthly struggle you're going through, can you just consider that in light of your true citizenship, in light of the fact that whatever, even physical ailment you might have, it's going to be transformed, and it's not going to be like that forever. Now that we have this eternal cosmic perspective, let's apply it to some of the things that you and I go through in life. So now we understand what happens next in the text, because a lot of people will read the next few verses and they're like, man, it seems like Paul is totally stepping out of context here. Not at all, because what Paul does is he takes the eternal, he's just set you up for the eternal, and he's going to speak to two ladies in the church that are having a disagreement. He's going to say, in light of your citizenship, in light of what you have coming ahead of you, he says this in verse 2. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Is that interesting? He's not changing subjects. He's actually flowing right into it, and it's brilliant. Cosmic perspective. Let's apply it to what you two ladies are going through right now, because you seem to have a disagreement. We don't get the details of this disagreement. What we do know is that it doesn't have to do with anything that touches the heart of the gospel, because if it did, Paul would speak directly to it. Previously, we read Paul saying, false teachers, bad, really bad. You got to deal with them. Wolves in sheep's clothing, what do you do with a wolf? You don't negotiate, you put it down. So if this was an issue of the gospel, Paul would have said, okay, we need to parse this out here, because one of these ladies is teaching something that's wrong or believes in something that's wrong. That's not the issue here. It seems that there's just some kind of disagreement over what we here at Illuminate refer to as an open-handed issue, right? Good to have this conversation. There are closed-handed issues and open-handed issues. Closed-handed issues, these are the things that have been spoken to by Jesus directly, right? Is Jesus the only way to God? Yes, closed-handed. That's what Jesus said. Are we sinners separated from God? Did Jesus' death on the cross reconcile us to God? Yes, that's not a negotiable. That's what Jesus laid down. Do we believe Jesus is coming back and that he will make all things right and he will judge unrighteousness? Yes, Jesus said he would. That's closed-handed. When is Jesus coming back? Open-handed. Let's talk about it. We can have the discussion. We can agree in a way that is not contentious. That's important, because it sends a message to the world that on the secondary, tertiary things, that, you know, we don't have to have complete and total agreement. On the core things that touch the heart of the gospel, yeah, those are non-negotiable. Those are important things. But there are secondary, tertiary issues that we can choose to disagree agreeably and not be contentious. The problem here with these ladies is they're not disagreeing agreeably. And the challenge for them is that they don't have the proper foundation, the proper starting point for resolving this. And what Paul brings to them is, hey, remember, ladies, that someday you're both going to be in heaven together. You're going to be transformed. This is not all there is. You're going to experience an eternity with your Creator God in an unimaginably beautiful place. Now, what was the issue you had here on earth? Do you think maybe you can't work it out? Cosmic perspective brought to this earthly problem. So, Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, yes, we need a little help. So I ask you also, true companion, help these women. We don't know exactly who Paul is asking here. It could be Luke, could be someone else. But he says this about these ladies. They've labored side by side with me in the gospel. These are gospel-centered ladies. Together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, there's a ministry, nonprofit ministry that exists called Peacemakers. And it's just a group of Christians. And essentially what they do is they enter into mediation amongst believers. Believers come to an impasse over something. They will enter into that space and they will help bring reconciliation based on the scriptures. But then look at this, what Paul says at the end. He says, and by the way, these ladies, they have their names written where? In the book of life. You know what that is? What did Paul just do? He just drew the lens back out and he says, ladies, eternal perspective. Your names are written in the book of life. What's the disagreement? We'll get someone from the congregation, we'll bring someone in, we'll try to help mediate this thing, but let's understand, let's look at this temporary earthly problem in light of what lies ahead for you in your eternity. It's as if he says, listen, if Christians can't work out their issues here and now, then that means that they have forgotten all that Jesus has done for them to secure their future destination and their future transformation. So is this disagreement at the heart of what is important in light of eternity? And so when every moment of your life is viewed from this cosmic perspective, this lens of eternity, through this God who sits enthroned, knowing that you will be with him, that is the only way you will be able to endure life's storms. Cosmic perspective to earthly problems. Now, some might say, that's great for you, Jason, but I don't believe in God. I just don't believe in God. So two questions for you. Number one, are you open-minded? And number two, are you asking the right question? Because the question is really, at this point, the question is not, well, does God care? Does God exist? What will Christianity do for me? That's actually not the right question. The right question is this, is Christianity true? That's the right question. Because if Christianity is true, it stands to reason that it has a stabilizing influence and force in your life. So the question isn't, what will Christianity do for me? How can it help me? Will it make my life better? There are answers to that question, but that's not the most important question. The most important question is it true? Because if it's true, it changes everything and it demands your attention. Now, someone will be quick to say, now this is where I check out again, because I don't like the idea that anyone would lay claim to the truth. Because what happens is when people become truth claimers, they become dogmatic. And dogmatism leads to divisiveness and disruption. And so, you know, and for that reason, things should just be relative, right? Like beauty. Truth should be like beauty. It's in the eye of the beholder. No one should have the right to lay claim to the truth. Let's think about this. If dogmatism is a bad thing, then you have absolutely no moral right to become outraged at injustice if dogmatism is a bad thing. But here's the deal. When you see injustice, when you see people being mistreated, what happens? You do get angry. You might say you're dogmatic. Why? Because there is a truth, and that truth is this. Every man, woman, and child is created in the image of God and therefore worthy of respect, honor, and dignity. That is the truth. And it's okay to be dogmatic about the truth. If you're not dogmatic about the truth, everything is relative for you. If you say there is no God, you actually have a bigger moral problem, because a personal God demands justice. A personal God is the one who says, people are created in my image. Imago Dei. So therefore, if you're going to mistreat that person created in my image, it's almost as if you're mistreating me. That is a truth to be dogmatic about. And so, Paul says, let's not be intellectually lazy here. Let's take the cosmic perspective, realize that God sits on the throne. There is a truth. Jesus came to die for our sins. He secured our eternal destination. So let's live today in light of our eternity. That is the only way you can have an internal stabilizer. I'm just telling you right now. It is to look at the claims of Jesus Christ and to ask this question, is it true? Is it true? Because you're not going to have peace in your life without truth. So here's the practical way you get it into your life. Verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul is not sitting on the beach with his toes in the sand. He is a prisoner of Rome. And he's the guy who says, rejoice always. How? Because it's in the Lord. What does that mean? It means that you look at Jesus and you look at his, you know, Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. Jesus died for you. And because Jesus died for you, you have these amazing things that are coming to you in the life to come. And this is Paul saying, this is the way, this is how you can rejoice regardless of your circumstances. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Paul says, this is actually reasonable. Because the Lord is at hand, which is another way of saying God is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, I read that too quickly. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, that sounds ridiculous. Let's keep reading. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, that's asking, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. If you do this, verse 7, that's how you get the peace of God. And that kind of peace surpasses all understanding, certainly all human understanding. And then your heart will be guarded and your mind will be guarded. Where? In Christ Jesus. So here's the help for your anxiety. You ready for it? Come before God and pray. Isn't that just the routine Christian answer? Christians are always saying that. If you're anxious, pray, pray. And you might be a Christian. You might say, you know what? That doesn't work for me. I pray a lot and I'm still really anxious. That's always what Christians say. Just pray. It's not working for me. You know why it's not working for you? Because you've got the wrong prayer. Notice carefully what Paul says. You pray with thanksgiving. Oh. Pay attention closely. This will make all the difference. You pray with thanksgiving. Now, wait a minute. How am I going to pray and thank God not knowing the outcome? Fair question. This is what Paul is asking you to do, Christian. I'm going to pray and thank God even though I don't know the outcome? Yes. See, it's the prayer that thanks God, watch this now, for every possible outcome. Why would you do that? Pray, not knowing the outcome, but you're thanking God for every possible outcome. Why? Because you know who God is. You know that God is good. You know that God sits on the throne, and you know that he has your best interest in mind. One of the most famous verses in the Bible, Romans 8:28, quoted all the time. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. God has your best interest in mind. This verse tells us that God did not design the world as a mess. Sin entered into it. Everything got jacked up. Everything got messed up. But God hasn't left us. He's still on the throne. And he has this plan wherein he redeems bad things and he uses those things to build you up. And the cross is the greatest proof of that, that God could use a great tragedy for something that is great triumph. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He puts it in this perspective. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. So if God is the creator of the universe and he knows much more than we do, we're kind of like, oftentimes, the little toddler that's trying to give a lesson in physics. there's a lot that we don't understand. Isn't this what the book of Job is about, right? This is one of the main themes where you have this guy Job, and he's got a, he's just like, his life is just, he goes from a high to a low. And he finds himself in this position of mourning, and he's just been laid low, and he says, God, I've got some questions for you. Why this? Why that? He begins questioning God. And he puts God on the witness stand. And then when he's finished, God says to him, Job, are you done? Are you done asking questions? Now it's my turn to ask you questions. I'm just going to ask you a couple. Number one, where were you when I created the world? Job, where were you when I put the stars in their place? See, what's happening? All of a sudden, he's getting a lesson in physics from the ultimate physics teacher. He's the toddler. It's like the finite trying to understand the infinite. And so what happens is, God says, here's the thing. If you continue to act like a toddler, if you stand before me and say, you have to explain everything to me, otherwise I'm running away, you will never develop the kind of faith that leads to maturity that sees God using unwanted circumstances for your good. You can actually pray with thanksgiving for all of the possible outcomes that God would bring into your life, knowing that ultimately they will be for your good. Oh, this is, you know, spiritual roots are starting to grow deeper. You can just hear them growing deeper. So if you say there is no God, you've got a bigger problem, because suffering and evil are just objective opinions. Everyone does what's right for himself. A personal God demands justice toward evil. And again, the cross proves that God can take what is horrible and turn it into something that is incredible. So here's what's happening. These ladies are still in this place where they need that cosmic perspective. And so Paul says, can we be reasonable about this? The word translated reasonable actually literally means to have an uncommon evenness of temper. That's a really interesting word. It literally means to have an uncommon evenness of temper. I need more of this in my life. I need more of an even temper in my life. And Paul says, this is how you get it. Not by becoming, see, I get bent, I get out of shape, right? A lot of stuff starts coming out of me that's not good when I'm facing an anxious moment. And the cure, Paul says, is to stop and thank God for all the possible outcomes and reflect on who God is. So this is such a stabilizer, because let's tease it out. So for example, you know, you get a promotion and you're like, yeah, I'm the man. I got a promotion. I did it. Well, if God is the stabilizing force in your life, you get a promotion and you say, I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that I have this blessing. So let's say you don't get the promotion. And then what do? You say, you know what? I can still be thankful. Let's say you lose your job. You can say, you know what? I can still be thankful. You know why? Because listen, my name is written in the book of life. That's a pretty good deal for me. Yeah, I don't have a job, but I know where I'm going. And my biggest problem that exceeds all other problems has already been solved by Jesus. So yeah, I'm not happy about it, and I'll let God know, you know, this is not what I want. But in the end, what I realize is that, cosmic perspective, I win. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends the disciples out, and he gives them his power to do all kinds of things, to perform miracles, supernatural acts. And so they go out and they come back and they report to Jesus, and they're super, super excited. They're like, Jesus, we've been going around, we've cast out demons in your name. The demons submit to your name. It's been an amazing experience for us. We're super excited about this. And Jesus says, you're excited about that? You get excited over the fact that you use my name to cast out demons? Jesus says, don't get excited about that. Get excited about this, cosmic perspective. He says, your names are written in heaven. You see how this works? All throughout the Bible now, you see this cosmic perspective that Paul is trying to lift us out of this and say, here are the lenses that through which you view all of your earthly problems, and they're the lenses of eternity. And that makes a huge difference to what you're going through now. So rejoice in the Lord. Always again, he says, rejoice, give thanks, let your reasonableness be known to everything. Paul says to these ladies, you've forgotten what lies ahead. Come to an agreement in the Lord. Every day when the mind is placed on this, it's going to bring calm into your life. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So picture your heart. There's these little guards that have been stationed there by God. and they're protecting your heart from all of these anxious moments. Finally, brothers, verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, will you put your mind on them? Well, is that the place where, can you just set your mind on these things? What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. There's a little bit of a play on words here. Paul's brilliant. In verse 7, he talks about the peace of God. Do these things, you know, you'll have the peace of God. Then in verse 8, he flips it, and he talks about the God of peace. So maybe you're listening, you're in the room, and you feel like, man, I don't sense God's presence. One of the primary reasons why is because of this right here, what we're reading. Are you thinking about what is true? What is honorable? Are these the things that you're placing your mind on? The things that are just, the things that are pure? Are you absorbing what is impure, what is unloving, what is not worthy of praise? All of these things, what is not excellent, if that's what we're absorbing our minds on, you, as a man thinks, so he is. We become what we think upon, what we subject ourselves to. This is why, you know, my heart really goes out to, and it's not just for a younger generation because it crosses generations, but especially for the younger generation, we have a generation now that's being raised on a what is essentially an addictive form of identity that is incredibly destructive, right? It's like click addiction, and there's a constant tether to something that is shaping and forming their identities, and that's why in large part you see such massive amounts of depression, even suicide, in a time like it's never been before. Why? It's because we live in this culture, in this society that is just bombarding us and it's telling us, this is where you find your identity. Meanwhile, the words of Scripture say, free yourself from that. Think about what is lovely, what is pure, and what is honorable. And then verse 9, look at it closely. The God of peace will be with you. I love what C.S. Lewis said again. He said, if you aim at heaven, you're going to get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you will get neither. I always thought it was cool how, if you look at the life of Jesus, his first miracle was to turn water into wine at a party. Jesus is going to host another party in heaven. And it's going to be amazing, all right? But in between those two parties, there's this other little bit of wine tasting that Jesus goes through, and it's actually the super bitter wine. It was referred to as gall. And he tastes that wine while he's being crucified, while he's on the cross. But you can't get to that heavenly party unless Jesus first tastes that bitter wine. And so when we think about what is pure and honorable and right and commendable and excellent, there is one thing, one object, one event that stands above all others, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to conclude our time by doing what Jesus commanded us to do, and that is to remember the excellence of his crucifixion. So, Father, as we enter into this time, I pray, everyone listening, either online or in the room, God, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would begin to impress upon us that eternal perspective, that we would begin to see our problems today in light of where we're headed, our transformation and our destination. That is the foundation for our life today. So, God, search our hearts. Continue to mold us, continue to shape us. Father, not just for our good, but ultimately, Lord, for your glory. We pray it in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.